May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I was looking at the readings for today, and almost in parallel with what's going on in the news, because it's very hard to detach ourselves from what is going on all the time around us. And thinking of Iran took me back to Iraq, and looking at this valley of dry bones, it took us to a place in 2006 with the Queen's Royal Hussars. And for a couple of months we find ourselves in the desert in the southeastern corner of Iraq. The sun was shining because it was summer, and it was always, it seemed, over 50 degrees. The ground was parched, and to drive over it was, well, I suppose it's a bit like driving on the M4 nowadays, with all the ruts and bumps that's there. But the thing that always struck me was the way that the border seems marked by mountains as far as the eye can see. And occasionally in between the mountainous highs, you would find a valley. Very different to the valleys that I would know and love in South Wales. Brown, always, but cavernous as well. Huge valleys that seemed to come out of nowhere, and travelling through them was spectacular. So, of course, you guess which reading I'm going to preach on today. The Valley of Dry Bones. It's a story of hope. It's a story of promise. A story about a people who have a future. You shall live is the theme that runs through this story of something that, from the outset, seems to be rife with lifelessness. The scene takes us to a place while Ezekiel is under the Lord's power, and he was in the Lord's spirit. So we see this as a prophetic vision rather than a physical place. The valley where the vision takes place looks pretty awful. It's full of bones. Whatever went on there has left a whole raft of people, a sizable number, who have been reduced to bones. Not only are there thousands of bones for Ezekiel to wade through, but they're dry. These bodies have been there for a significantly long time. All that is left is brittle bones, exposed to the elements. And as Ezekiel looks at it, he knows his place. It's only God who knows what has happened here. It's only God who knows how long these bodies have been here. As if it's bad enough, God turns to Ezekiel and asks him a question. Can these bones live? Now, everything that he sees and knows from experience in life is contrary to that. Of course it is. These bones have been dead for a long time. They're dry, they're brittle. There is no life that is here. And Ezekiel responds, but he doesn't answer the question. He just says, Lord God, you know. Appreciate the honesty in what he says. He's uncertain and he feels powerless. So often in scripture, it's the prophets who occasionally chance their arm. They try to influence God one way or another. But for the most part, they know their place and they let God be God. Imagine Ezekiel looking round, shaking his head, with the enormity of the question that he sees before him. God only knows if these bones can live again. A paraphrase of what he says could be, you may know the answer to that question, but I don't. Have you ever felt tempted whenever you've been confronted with something to tell God what he thinks, what you think he thinks, or what you think he should know? We do it a lot. We're empowered to tell God those things. It's part of our prayer, of our hotline to God, to let him know what we're thinking and where we are. But Ezekiel doesn't feel tempted to jump in with some confident yes or an affirmation of faith in haste. But he doesn't deny the possibility that God can transform these bones. In a similar fashion, God responds to Ezekiel's answer. And rather than giving him an answer, he commands Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. Not God saying, I will do something, but he turns to the prophet and says, you do something. He orders the bones to listen to the word of the Lord. Ezekiel's prophecy then is followed by the explanation of what happened and why. God explains to the prophet and then to the exiles who they were all thinking about through the prophet. These bones, God says, are the entire house of Israel. The exiles themselves had been saying that their bones were all dried up, that their hope was gone, that they were completely cut off. They were a community that had given up. But God had now taken the vision of dry bones, the one that they had identified themselves with. And he turns to the exiles with the reply, you have felt emptied out, but encouragement that this will not be true anymore comes from God himself. It would be easy for Ezekiel or for us to focus on and despair over what we are presented with. When there is something that seems that is beyond hope, it is easy for us to look with earthly eyes and not with the eyes of faith. God wants us, as he did Ezekiel, to focus on other numbers rather than the countless number of bones that were in front of the prophet. God points to 10 things and to 3 things. 10 times God promises to do something about the dry bones, even to the point of repetition. I will cause breath to enter you, 1. I will lay sinews on you, 2. I will cause flesh to fall upon you, 3. I will cover you with skin, 4. I will put breath in you, 5. I am going to open your graves, 6. I am going to bring you up from your graves, 7. I will bring you back to your land, 8. I will put my spirit within you, 9. I will place you on your own soil, 10. 10 times God promises a progression from nothingness to something, from dead bones towards life and wholeness. 10 times promising a return, a homecoming, promising that the dry bones within the valley will not be the final say. And then amongst these 10 promises, at the beginning, the middle, and the end, God says, and you shall live. You shall live is that river of reassurance that runs through a valley of dry bones. 3 times, and you shall live, and you shall live, and you shall live. I hate the theatre and my wife loves it. You can guess what the problem is when something comes to the London theatres. But I'm told that there's an adage in storytelling that comes from the world of theatre. And it goes like this. When a gun is brought on stage in the first act, it has to be fired by the final curtain. Next Sunday will be the Battle of Palms, and it culminates the following Friday in the death of Jesus. Except, this Sunday's readings have placed something on stage, so to speak, so that they have to be used by the final act. Dry bones come to life with the breath of God. Hope is what is placed on the stage in the coming towards Good Friday. And the story isn't complete until life is given to dead bones. The story doesn't end in the darkness of death. The story ends or begins, whichever way you choose to see it, with the discovery of an empty tomb and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus.